Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. I love the Psalms. It's said that Proverbs is the Christian on his feet and Psalms is the Christian on his knees. And it doesn't matter how you're feeling. It doesn't matter what you're going through. As you go through the Word of God, as you go through Psalms especially, you can always find a Psalms that fits exactly what you're experiencing that day. And I love that. I love the Psalms. Try to read a few of them a day. Actually, I wasn't even going to preach this sermon. I had three that I was ready, and I was going to try to preach out of Isaiah. But God led me back here while I was reading my devotions yesterday. And so Psalms 119, if you would please, let's look at the last section, 169 through 176. It says, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. My supplication come before, let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." I want to spend the next few minutes, if I could please, and I want to focus on that last verse, the 176. He says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." Psalms 119 is unlike any other chapter in the entire Word of God. If you go through it, every verse makes mention in some sort. Am I on? Every verse makes mention of some sort of the Bible, whether it's God's Word or His law or my precepts. As you just flip through, you can find it. And I may be mistaken, but I'm pretty sure it's every verse. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? I will utterly keep thy statutes, forsake me not. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken me according to thy word." And we have 175 verses about God's word and how precious it is and how wonderful it is and how every verse lifts it up and magnifies it. And we get to the very end of this chapter and David wraps everything up and he says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant." I don't know about you, but that seems a little odd to me. That this verse is the end of this chapter. Like I said, after 175 verses of magnifying the Word of God and lifting it up, you think he would end with something like, "I have obeyed thy commandments, let me live," or you know, "I have finished the course," or something like that. But instead he says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant." A confession to end. I find that very strange. Very strange. But after you study the life and the heart of David just a little bit, you find even a man after God's own heart can wander and stray. Right. Even after spending 175 verses writing about how good God's word is and how wonderful are his mercies. You know, many people have noted that Psalms 119 ends where Psalms 123 begins. Think about it. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." I'm afraid a lot of Christians today, we want the green pastures and we want the still waters and we want the restored soul. But to get to that point, I believe first we must proclaim a confession.
Yes.
"I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant." Psalms 119 closes with sheep. Psalms 23 opens with the shepherd. Interesting. We know that David was a shepherd. He, for the first many years of his life, he led around a group of sheep pretty much through the wilderness and protected them. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that fell very hard
very hard. But he was also a man that lived so close to God that they called him the apple of his eye. He was a man whom thousands chanted for when he went out to battle. And he was a man who lived a lie for months because he was ashamed of himself. I know we hype David up quite a bit. But he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. I want to show you three truths, and I will be quick, I promise. Three truths from this verse that I think are vital for Christians today. Very important for Christians today. First of all, I want you to see the servant who wandered. He says, I have gone astray. You know, before David can talk about where he's been, what he's done, what he's seen God do, he first comes and he says, you know what? I have to remember who I am.
Right.
He says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Thy servant. That's interesting. He doesn't call himself a king. He doesn't call himself a warrior. He doesn't call himself a shepherd. He doesn't call himself a son. All that he calls himself is a servant. That's a great witness. Often when we go through the Bible, we see people, and I believe when they walk close to God, they see themselves as nothing more than that, a servant. Paul opened almost every one of his epistles with Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, before we can be led by the green pastures, before we can be led by the still waters, before our souls can be restored, we must first recognize who we serve and who we belong to. I think the greatest title that any Christian can have is not a pastor, is not a preacher, it's not a deacon, it's not a youth worker, it's a servant.
Amen. Amen. Good.
I'm afraid we've got so caught up in what we do for God, we forget that honestly, we're just all serving together.
Amen.
The person who stands behind this piece of wood is no more important than the person who helps with the children in the nursery.
Right.
Or hands out bulletins to the people that walk through the door.
Amen. Amen.
Seek thy servant. David says, thy servant. He doesn't just say a servant. He says, thy servant. That's interesting too, because you know what? It shows that he belongs to someone. It wasn't just he served anybody in anything. No, he was his servant. Our lives are not our own. We belong to someone. Our direction, our strength, our future, everything about us, everything that is us should be devoted in one direction. To the great shepherd. And that's important because servants depend on their masters. In Bible days, I know we don't agree with slavery and servants and all this thing, but I think we've been so far removed that we've forgotten a lot of who it is and what it is. Servants, they relied on their masters for everything.
Right.
Everything. Sometimes, even up to the point that what they wore was their masters. What they did was often working for things with their masters. Where they slept, their masters. Who protected them, their masters. Who they trusted, their masters. And we live a life of service so often. At least I know I live a life of service so often. And I'm afraid to trust the one I'm serving. I'll use a very real illustration. Even this that going, having to go back to the States, trust me, I don't want to go. I don't want to go at all. But as Pastor said, God's timetable is not our timetable. And we belong to someone, not ourselves. Everything about us should point others to our Master. Says, seek thy servant. There was nothing in him he realized that he could do to save himself. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. There was no good thing found in David. I think David realized that. Because David climbed to the very highest peaks that one could get, but he also fell to the very lowest lows. And David realized, look, at the end of the day, I'm nothing more than your servant. I'm nothing more than a wandering sheep. And I have to rely on you and you alone. He says, I have gone astray. He doesn't offer any excuses. He just says, I've gone astray. He doesn't blame circumstances. He doesn't blame other people. He doesn't blame those around him or how he got there. He just says, I've gone astray. He reminds himself of his condition. You know, revival, and I use that term very, very loosely, because I don't necessarily think revival is everything that we think it is, or everything that we've heard that it is. But revival always begins where excuses are finally left to an end.
That's good.
And we explain, we try to explain away our bitterness, we try to explain away why we do what we do. And so often, even in my own heart and life, it's like going around in circles, isn't it? There's never an end to it. We minimize our sin. We excuse our prayerlessness. At the end of it all, David doesn't do that. He just says, I've gone astray. He simply leaves it at that. He doesn't go complicated. He doesn't go into a big list of everything he's done. He doesn't remind himself of all his fallings and his shortcomings and his sins. No, he just tells God, you know what? I'm not where I should be. I think if each one of us were honest today, we could say that we're not where we should be spiritually. That kind of honesty is always the first step in getting right with God and getting back to where we should be. David spent, as I said, much of his youth tending sheep. And I think that's why he used sheep. If you look through the Psalms, so much. He loved the concept of sheep and shepherds. He loved it. I think because it was so real to him, he understood it. Sheep are among the stupidest animals in the world. You'll forgive me, please, but they are. They're among the dumbest animals to ever walk the planet. And God compares us to sheep so many times. They're easily distracted. They're easily frightened. Once they wander, they cannot find their way home. They're one of the few animals that have zero capacity to get home by themselves. Dogs, if you let them go, generally go home. Horses, if you let them go, will go back to the barn. Sheep are entirely lost if you let them go out in the wilderness, out in the woods. I've been around sheep a little bit. When I grew up, some of our friends had sheep. While I was in England, I spent a lot of time around shepherds, around sheep. And I found a book over there in Wales that was given to me. It was by a gentleman by the name of Philip Keller. And it's a shepherd's look at Psalms 23. I think it's one of the best books I've ever read in my life. Philip Keller went, and if I'm not mistaken, he spent an extended period of time with shepherds out in Israel. And what he did is he wrote about how they lived, about the Bible, about Psalms 23, and he drew comparisons that we, general people, you know, who have never been around sheep, would never see. And after you read that book, trust me, it makes sense why David says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. If you would, for a few moments, let me talk to you a little bit about sheep. Sheep, they wander one bite at a time. Sheep just don't get up and run away generally. That's not what they do. They're herd animals. They like to stay close. They like to stay with others of their same general vicinity, you know, the same general type of animal, if you would. But they graze, and one bite after another, the sheep will get a little farther and a little farther and a little farther away. It'll see another patch of grass that looks good and another. Before you know it, the sheep is nowhere near the flock that it's supposed to be at. And the sheep didn't have any intention of wandering away. I can just about promise you that the sheep didn't wake up that morning and go, you know what we're going to do this morning? We're going to run away from the shepherd. That's what we're going to do. No, I'm pretty sure the sheep didn't do that. But just going about its day-to-day life, one step at a time, one bite at a time, one little tuft of grass at a time, and it's farther and farther and farther away till the sheep turns around and the sheep has no clue where it is. Their attention always stays fixed on directly what's in front of them. If you take like a stuffed animal or a stuffed dog and put it in front of a sheep, you can do just about anything you want to behind the sheep. I know that we used to catch them at my friend's house. And we would have somebody walk around in front of them and just sit there and basically just wave their arms, and the sheep would look at them, and you could sneak up right behind these things and grab them by the neck. Like, they have zero concept of what's going on when they're focused on something. Interesting, isn't it? I go through life every day and I see dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of thousands of people who are focused on what's right in front of them, and they have very little concept to what goes on around them. How God works around them. The people that they could reach out and touch around them. The spiritual life that they are living and don't even know what's around them. And I don't believe that the majority of Christians get up in the morning and say, you know what we're going to do today? We're going to run away from God. We're going to leave God. Now, I believe there are some that do. I mean, that's the sad fact of it. But generally speaking, I believe most Christians don't do that. But it's just one step at a time, one tuft of grass at a time, one at a time, and before they know it, they wake up one morning and they realize they're not in church, their lives are ruined, and they have to pick up the pieces, and they had no intention of being where they are doing what they're doing. I've been there. To a point where God is not even in the picture. And you're just focused on what's in front of you. Sheep. They graze one bite after another, one step at a time, one tuft of grass at a time. And like I said, that's the way often we fall in our spiritual lives. One neglected prayer, one unconfessed sin. Before we know it, we're nowhere near God. Public failure, I have found in my own life, is always a sign of private drifting. Always. What happens on the outside is just a manifestation of what is on the inside.
Right.
You can tell what people are on the inside by watching their actions. What does the Bible say? Even a child is known by their doings. Mm-hmm. Continuing on the subject of sheep, have you ever heard of a cast sheep? Anybody ever heard of a cast sheep? Cast sheep is a sheep that has been rolled onto its back and cannot stand again. What happens is where they get so much wool on their back, they're walking along and they step in a hole, or they fall or they lay down and they end up on their back, and all that wool, the weight, is holding them down and they cannot roll over and get up. Again, at my friend's house, they had magpies. I don't know how many of you know what I'm talking about, those white and black birds. And when the sheep were cast, when they were on their back, if they didn't get out in the field and roll them over in time, the sheep would fly down. The magpies would fly down and they would land on their stomach and they would peck and they would peck and they would peck until they ended up killing the lambs, the sheep. It struggles desperately, but the only effort it can bring to itself is to leave itself more helpless. And unless the shepherd finds it, cast sheep always die. I think that's a picture of a believer apart from God's grace. We wonder, and our first instinct is often to rescue ourselves. I've spoken to several young men over the past few months, and their first instinct is, you know what? I can do it myself. We'll be able to get through this. And unfortunately, God's not in the picture. And they have to see that there's something bigger. They have to swallow their pride. And I've been there. I've done it. And it's hard to do. And God has been working. When we wonder, our first instinct is to rescue ourselves. And we promise to do better, and we promise to pray harder, and we promise to get in the Bible more. And we think, oh, you know what, if I read the Bible for 80, 90 minutes a day, I think that's really going to solve the problem here. And we think, if you forgive the expression, we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and try to get our way through it by ourselves. We can flip ourselves over on our own. But we need the shepherd. We need the shepherd badly. The harder we struggle in our own strength, the more desperately we will need him. And David understands that truth. I liked what he said. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. He doesn't say, I have gone astray like a lost wolf. He doesn't say, I've gone astray like a lost goat. No, he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. You know, just because he wandered, he was still a sheep. Nothing had changed about who he was. Where he was not right. And he admitted that. I've gone astray. But who he was had not changed. He was still a child of God. Fellowship is broken, but the relationship is not. I'm afraid often as Christians, we act like once the fellowship is broken, like the relationship is no longer there. That's not necessarily true. Those who have wandered away, we should welcome them in just the same as they left.
Amen.
And I don't, trust me, I'm not preaching at you guys today because I'm preaching what the Bible says. I don't think I've ever met a church as friendly as Anchor is about welcoming people and bringing them in and just absolutely mobbing visitors when they come through. You know what I mean by that. What I am saying is our attitudes, what we say about people behind closed doors. You'd be surprised about what gets back to sometimes to the staff about what's said about certain people. I'm guilty of it myself. I mean, we have mouths, don't we? I mean, everybody, what does this James say? This, the tongue is a fire. It's not bridled. Everything about us, including our tongues, including our mouths, should belong to the shepherd. What wonderful grace. He said, seek thy servant. Restoration begins with an honest confession. You know, I think, I may be wrong, but often we read through the Bible and we find the times where God says, hey, you know, seek me. Or we find times where somebody says, I will seek God. But I think, I may be wrong, but I think this is the only time we find somebody begging God, come find me. Come seek me. He said, look, I am your servant. I belong to you. Come find me. He confesses who he is. And he begs God to come and meet him. He says, I've gone astray. That's the first step. Simply confessing where you're at and who he is. And that you belong to him. The shepherd never stops looking for his sheep. What does it say in John? My sheep hear my voice and they know me. He knows our name. That was the other message I was actually going to preach today out of Isaiah. I know your name. He knows every single one of us. He knows our faults and our failures. Just like a shepherd knows every single sheep. In the book, in the back, it's talking. The shepherd is talking about how he knows each sheep and how each sheep will act around certain things and how each sheep will respond to certain, you know, things that happen in its surroundings and its environment. And each sheep respond a little differently. Just like Christians, it's just like people. We each respond a little differently, and our shepherd knows exactly how we will respond to that. I'm thankful that he never stops looking for us. I want you to see the word that remained. He says, for I do not forget thy commandments. Look at the end. I didn't understand this, I'll be very honest. When I first started reading this, I thought, well, that kind of seems just kind of tacked on there. I've gone astray like a lost sheep, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Like, that seems a little strange. Why would he tack that on to the end? It almost seems like he stopped and then started again. You know what I mean? It seems like it doesn't really go with the rest of the verse. And then I started thinking, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, for I do not forget thy commandments. How can that be true? How can you be astray? How can you not be where you're supposed to be, but still not forget his commandments? I think both of these statements are true, and I think they're both in the same verse for a very particular reason. I think the answer marks one of the clearest marks of a genuine spiritual life, if you would. David's conduct had been inconsistent with his convictions here. What he believed and what he did were two different things, because he was human, he had fallen, he had fell. But his convictions had not disappeared just because he had acted in another way. His feet had wandered, but his heart still treasured the Word of God. There are people in our life, and we all know them, who used to be in church. And we go to them, and we talk to them. And you know what? They still know every Bible verse. They still know every Bible story. They can quote them to you, but at the end of the day, their heart's not where it should be. But just because their heart's not where it should be, just because they've gone astray, does not mean that they've forgotten who he is or who they are. David had drifted from his shepherd, but he had never forgotten the truth that the shepherd had planted in his heart. And that is the reason why he longed to be restored. Let me say something today. If you do not long for restoration, if you do not long for those green pastures and the still waters, if you do not long for that restored soul, there's something wrong in here. And I would go out on a limb to say that more than likely it's because you're not his sheep and he's not your shepherd.
Right.
But I believe a genuine child of God, even though they stray, even though they fall, and many will not even admit it, honestly, deep down, they want to be restored. They want those green pastures. They want those still waters. And I believe we find that here in David. Matter of fact, the very fact that God's word still stirred his conscience and moved something in his heart showed that he was no doubt a Christian, he was no doubt saved, there was still a longing for God. For if he would have felt no conviction, there would have been no desire to return. The desire to return in and of itself is a proof of what's on the inside, is proof that you belong to him. Notice what David does not say. He does not say, "I have perfectly kept all thy commandments." No, he doesn't say that. I'm glad he doesn't, because if he said that, I wouldn't be able to read this verse and preach it. He says instead, "I do not forget thy commandments." There's a great difference between perfect obedience and a heart that remembers truth. Chambers said that. I want you to think of the prodigal son. I think he illustrates this absolutely perfectly. He took half of his father's wealth. He ran off into a far country. He spent it all on riotous living, as the Bible says. I would have you turn there. I don't think I have time. But and then he comes back. He comes back after he comes to himself in the pig pen. And he says, "I'll just go home and I'll make myself one of my father's what?" He said, "Servants." Exactly. He realized who he was and what he deserved. And when he came to himself, in that moment, he remembered his father's house. He remembers his father's goods. He remembered who his father was and what his father had. Those memories become the first step home. I'm afraid there's many Christians who sit in churches today, and physically we are here, but in our hearts we are far from the green pastures and the still waters. It is very possible. We were just talking about this yesterday. We went out with some gentlemen, had lunch. It is very possible to sit in church and on the inside be nowhere near a church. But those memories, that longing, that desire for something more, and I've preached about this often because this is very close to my heart, this idea. And I think it's the key to, I don't want to use the term necessarily revival, because I think it's so overused, especially in our Pentecostal movement, but I think it's the key to spiritual change. Let's put it like that. I think it unlocks the key to the point to where we can go, "Seek thy servant." Spiritual change begins when God's word fills our hearts and minds.
Yes.
Charles Spurgeon described the church in his time. He said, "Our churches are like fire beneath the ashes. Though covered for a time, I do not hope that it is eternally extinguished." Pastor, a preacher was saying this about his church 150 years ago, I think, give or take. I think it's true for us today as well. I know that when we would go camping, we used to go camping a lot when I was a kid, and you would have the fire at night, right? And you would go back in the tent and everybody would fall asleep. And early the next morning, usually me and my brother were the first ones out, and we would get out and you would go over to that campfire, and all that was left was a little gray ash and a little gray dust in the middle of that ring, right? But what you would do, you'd scrape away that dust and you'd scrape away that ash, and in the middle, you'd have a few glowing embers, and gently you would start putting maybe a little bit of moss, some twigs on there, and start stacking the wood around it, and you would blow on it gently, and before you knew it, you had a roaring fire again from something that looked completely dead. But you know what you had to do to begin with? You had to scrape away those ashes. You had to get the things out of the way that did not have to be there.
Right.
You had to scrape away the ashes to find the embers. And this is David, I believe, in the first part of the verse. I have gone astray. That is him admitting, look, there are some ashes in my life that need scraped away. There are some things in my life that I need to get rid of. He says, for I do not forget thy commandments. He says, look, I know I'm not where I should be. I know I'm not doing what I should be doing, but deep down, there's still some embers that are there and they're burning. Seek thy servant. Please come find me. The flames are gone. The light has faded. Yet a few pieces of dry wood and a breath of wind and the fire burns again. Some of you today, you want to burn. I've talked to you. I know that. You need to scrape away the ash. You need to get the breath of God in you, like Ezekiel 37. It's only when you do that, the fire will once again burn. Beneath all the discouragement, the compromise, and the failure that no doubt all of us feel, I promise you, God's Word is still alive. The Holy Spirit is still working. And one of the clearest evidences of a spiritual life is not perfection. Because if it was, I shouldn't be here. But I think the clearest evidence of a spiritual life is conviction. A life without conviction is a life that has not been transformed, I'm afraid.
Right.
Dead hearts feel nothing. Dead consciences remain silent. But living hearts, those are the hearts that cannot escape the Word of God. Those are the hearts that long to be right, that beg God, seek thy servant. Listen, if Scripture still convicts you, if sermons still search your heart, if the Holy Spirit reminds you of verses that you've learned long ago, but you're not where you should be, it's an arrow, literally. It's a sign to point you. Look, God still wants to welcome you back.
Very good.
But like David, you've got to come to a point where you're willing to admit, I am thy servant, and I have gone astray. Same word that exposed David's wandering also pointed him, like I said, like that arrow, straight towards restoration. How do you think he was able to write, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He was able to write that because he came to a point where he saw himself as nothing but a servant who had strayed. God's word is not only a mirror that reveals our sins, but it's a light, a lamp that guides us home. We see that all through the New Testament. A light that cannot be hid. And I believe this leads us to David's final request. Quickly now. He acknowledges who he is, his identity. He says, I am a servant. I am nothing more than your servant. He acknowledges his wandering. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. He looks away from himself and begs God, come, seek me. And now his hope rests entirely in the shepherd who always comes looking for the sheep. The shepherd who sought. He says, come and seek thy servant. He ends this psalm exactly where every believer must come, with complete and utter dependence upon God and God alone. As we said earlier, a servant relies on his master for everything. From the clothes on his back, to what he eats, to protection, to even in some cases who he married. Complete dependence on God. He acknowledges his identity. Yes, he says, I'm a servant. I've gone astray. Seek thy servant. He begs God, but his hope now rests entirely in the shepherd who comes looking for the sheep. He does not pray, Lord, help me find my way back. He does not pray, Lord, give me another chance. He simply says, I can't get back on my own. I've tried and I have failed. Comes to a point where he gets to his knees. He says, God, seek thy servant. David understood what every shepherd knows. As I said earlier, sheep don't rescue themselves. Sheep are not mountain goats. When the sheep falls off the cliff, it can't climb back up. When the sheep gets stuck on its back, it can't roll over. When the sheep gets lost, it can't find its way back home. Sheep do not rescue themselves. Unless the shepherd comes and looks for them, they are hopelessly lost. That's why David's hope rests in the shepherd. So the Christian life has never been about self-reliance. The Christian life has never been about what I can do in my own strength. And I'll roll in on Sunday and I'll do patch club, or I'll do Sunday school, or I'll do nursery, or I'll hand out bulletins. But Monday through Saturday, we'll just live any way we want to. It's never been about self-reliance. I was at the store just the other day, and I saw, what was it? Okay, forgive me. If you like her, I'm sorry. A Joyce Meyer book. Okay? Now, I know I may be stepping out on a limb a little bit here. But the title was 3 Weeks to a Better You. Wow. That's what I said. Wow. This lady's got something that I've been looking for a long time. Now, forgive me if you like Joyce Meyer. I apologize. But my point is, we have all these books about how we can fix ourselves. 3 Weeks to a Better You. I've seen these teen devotions, 10-minute devotions for teens. Everywhere you look, it's how to get God right now. How can we get Him as fast as we can? I'm afraid that's not how we find God. We live in a world that's so full of, we must have it now. I was talking to a brother about this. This seems to sneak into my conversations as lately. But we live in a world that's so full of, I gotta have it now. I need the information now. That we forget the concepts behind Christianity. I've talked to several different young people over the last months, even in states and back and forth. And you ask them to define simple words like faith or holiness or righteousness. And they can give you a pat answer because we've been taught information by itself. But it's the concepts. It's how the car works that we need to. If you're out in the wilderness, I've said this before, if you're out in the wilderness and your car breaks down and it's just you, how are you going to fix it? You're going to have to take the car apart. You're going to have to figure out how it works, and you're going to have to put the car back together. And it's only when you understand the concepts behind how the car works that you'll be able to properly fix what's wrong with the car. I believe we've filled our life so full of information of here's how you're supposed to live a Christian life, and here, and here, and here, that we don't understand the concepts behind how to live it any longer. We don't understand how Christianity works. And that's why we have to preach these sermons where the application is given in the sermon. If you look, Jesus never gave the application. I mean, he did give application, but he never explained the application because he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I'm afraid we've gotten so far from what true Christianity was intended to be. Like I said, we don't understand how it works any longer. We understand the words, we understand the ideas and how they relate to each other, but how they relate to the whole, we don't know. The self-reliance. David came to the end of himself and he understood that everything he knew from years of walking with God, from years of following these sheep through the wilderness, everything he thought that he knew was nothing. And it couldn't help him at all. And it came to a point where he just had to get on his knees and say, "Seek thy servant." It's always been about complete dependence on Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes. This is the language of grace, I believe. Religion says, "Find God." Doesn't it? Like I just said. Here's how to find God. Grace says, "I will come looking for you. You just be in the way." It reminds me of that verse in Genesis. The gentleman said, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." We just need to be in the way, and God will take care of the leading. God will come looking for you, I promise. From Genesis to Revelations, this book is a complete story about a God who searches for wandering people. Think about it. Adam hid in the garden, and God came calling. Hagar fled into the wilderness, and God found her by the fountain. Jacob ran from home, and God met him at Bethel. Elijah hid in a cave from Jezebel, and God came to him in a still small voice after the whirlwind and the fire. Jonah fled to Tarshish, and God prepared a storm and a fish. almost capsized his boat to put him in the belly of that well and to put him where he was supposed to be. Peter denied Christ, and Jesus sought him and restored him by another fire that he denied him by. Saul persecuted the church, and Christ met him on the road to Damascus. Again and again and again, we find the same truth. We serve a seeking Savior. We serve a shepherd who wants to come and find us, but we must be in the way. David pictures himself as a wandering sheep. Centuries later, a man who we know very well, Jesus Christ, showed up, if you will forgive me, and said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." David longed for the shepherd. He spent his life looking for the shepherd. And Jesus declared, "I am the shepherd that you search for." In Luke 15, you can turn there quickly if you would like. Luke 15, Jesus describes a shepherd who left 99 to search for one who had wandered. Notice that the shepherd did not do. The shepherd did not wait for the sheep to find its way home. Matter of fact, the shepherd didn't even wait for the sheep to realize it was lost. He went after it and he searched and he found it. When he found it, he laid it upon his shoulders and brought it back rejoicing. Here's what I love. You know what that sheep contributed toward its rescue? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. All it had to do was lay there and be rescued and be carried back by the shepherd. I'm thankful that we serve a God who will come find us. And even once he finds us, when we're too weak to walk back, he'll carry us to where we're supposed to be. Everything is accomplished by the shepherd. This is true grace. Jesus said in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Before there ever could be salvation, there had to be a Savior who was seeking. And you know something? My shepherd has never lost sight of his sheep. He knows where everyone's at, even the ones who have strayed, even the ones who are close to us that aren't where they should be and won't even admit out loud that they're not where they should be. My shepherd knows where the cliffs are. He knows where the thorns are. He knows where the wolves and the bears like to hide. He knows every dangerous path. At the end of it all, he still comes looking for us, willing to carry us back home if we'll let him take us. Again, each one of us are different here tonight. I don't know what you're all going through. I don't. Maybe you're the one that is strayed on the inside. Maybe you have a friend or a relative who is not where they should be. For me, it's a brother. Maybe you think nobody cares. Maybe you think you're too far gone. Maybe you think that person's too far gone. There's no hope. I want to tell you tonight, there is hope. Amen. We have a little tract that we give out. There is hope. There's a shepherd that cares for you. He loves you. He's looking for you. And you know what? Nothing about your condition ever surprises your shepherd. The greatest evidence of God's seeking heart of the shepherd is not found in the Garden of Eden or in the hillsides of Bethlehem. I believe it was displayed on Calvary. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way." I said that. We've all wandered. It's human nature. It's no wonder that the Bible compares us to sheep. But Isaiah doesn't stop there. He continues, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The shepherd took the punishment that belonged to the sheep. When he stretched his arms out on that cross and they drove the nails into his arms and his feet, it was for us. I don't believe there's ever been a greater demonstration of love or grace than that right there. And so, we see a wandering servant who came to the end of himself and realized he could do nothing more than cling to the promises of God and beg his shepherd to come and find him. think that's the story of every believer, if we're honest. I know for me, there's been seasons when I've walked close with God, and there's been seasons that I definitely have not. There's been seasons that it's been easy, and there's been seasons that it's not. There's been seasons when I've drifted, and there's been seasons when God came with His Word and very gently and very kindly picked me up and carried me back to where I was supposed to be. Seek thy servant. Again, I don't know where you are today. Maybe you need to pray that for yourself. Maybe you need to pray that for somebody else. I do not know. But the shepherd knows. The shepherd who's taught you when you were lost in your sins is the same shepherd who seeks you when you wander in fellowship. If he cared enough about you to save you, he cares enough about you to bring you back home. Or to bring them back home. He's not looking to condemn you. He's looking to restore you. His grace is greater than any of your failures, and His mercy is deeper than all of your wanderings put together. His love is stronger than your rebellion. And it may hurt to come home sometimes. In the book, in Psalms 23, it talks about sometimes the sheep who would wander often, time and again. The shepherd would have to take them, and what he would do, he would break one of their legs. And a sheep can't walk on a broken leg. And so the shepherd would carry it over his around his shoulders, on his neck, all around, for up to a month sometimes. And you know what? When it was all said and done, that sheep formed a bond with that shepherd through that pain, through the hurt. A bond that afterwards it would not leave the shepherd's side. Don't try to find your own way home. Don't try to save yourself. Recognize who you are. You're nothing but a servant of Him. You belong to Him. Recognize where you are. I've gone astray. And recognize what you need. Seek thy servant. And trust His promise. For He has never failed to find one of His sheep. Yes. Let's pray.